Now let us once again ask for the blessing of God upon the ministry of His holy word. Let us pray. Our Father, again we come to You and we ask that the Holy Spirit may draw near to us in this time tonight, and that as we study Your holy word together, that we may know His powerful presence, fixing the gaze of our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we may own Him as our own Savior, and that when we are through, that our gaze may be fixed upon Him, upon our need of Him, upon His cross, that You may receive the glory through our lives. And we ask this in His name. Amen.
Amen.
Although it is our custom on those evenings in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper to have the ministry of the Word more directly related to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, yet tonight I am departing from that more recent practice. And what I intend to do is, although I will be more brief than we usually are on a Sunday evening or a Sunday morning, we're not departing from that recent practice with respect to the Lord's Supper. But although I will be more brief, yet I intend this evening to continue with the series of sermons that we have undertaken with respect to the matter of molding the character of our children. And I will also make an attempt to show you, especially tonight, and I believe I can do this without being artificial, but you'll be the judge later on, that I want to show you particularly the relationship between this principle that I want to lay down tonight and the cross of Christ. Because I believe that there is a very special relationship. And furthermore, if when you're preaching Christian duty, if you can't find a connection between that duty and the cross, you haven't understood that duty, and you haven't preached that duty properly. Now tonight, though that connection is always there, tonight I wish to draw it out explicitly. Now therefore, by way of review, I want to underscore the two principles that we considered already, and then I'll lay out the third principle that we'll take up this evening. First of all, we've considered this as an introductory foundational principle that each of your children desperately needs to have his or her character molded. This is a matter of desperate need. And secondly, that it is your personal responsibility as parents to mold the character of each of your children. And we took 2 weeks to enlarge upon that principle. Now then, we come this evening to the third and final of our introductory principles, and it is this. Your example will either undermine or underline all of your efforts to mold your children's character. It's a one little letter that's the only difference. Either an M or an L. Your example will either undermine your efforts, or your example will underline your efforts. But one way or the other, there will be an intimate relationship between your example before your children and your efforts to mold the character of your children. Now, all that I wish to do tonight are 2 simple things. First of all, I want to convince you of that. And if you already are convinced, I want to convince you more of it. And to illustrate it and explain it in such a way that everyone understands clearly not only that it is true, but why it is true. And then secondly, I want to answer the question, so what? If this is true, so what? So if my example will either undermine or underline all of my efforts to mold my children's character, of what practical value is that to me? So what? What does that mean I should do? What are some of the implications? That's the second question. And that's where we're going to go tonight in the time allotted to us. Two things. Number one, to give you a biblical support and explanation for this principle, to convince you of it. And secondly, to show you the application and implications of this principle. All right, first of all, the biblical support. I have said and asserted that your example will undermine or underline all of your efforts. Now, how do I support this? Well, first of all, I want to support the whole thing, to give you some general support and proof and explanation of this principle. And then secondly, I want to prove to you and show you and explain to you why a bad example will undermine your molding. And then thirdly, I want to show you and explain to you why a good example and how a good example will underscore all of your efforts. All right, first of all, general support to show you, to explain to you why your example has such a tremendous influence upon your efforts to train your children. Why your example has such a powerful effect. Now, why is this true? Well, in general, the answer is this. It is true because your children will tend to imitate your example. Because your children will tend to imitate your example. And precisely because they will tend to imitate you, it is for that reason that your example has such a powerful influence and impact upon the lives of your children, either for good or for ill. Now, I would like to draw your attention to several portions of Scripture which underscore this principle. First of all, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now remember, I'm trying just to show you this, just simply to prove that there's an intimate connection between your example and your molding. Your example and your children. John chapter 8. Now the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 has presented himself to a group of people. And some of these believed on him, at least assented to what he said in verse 30. As he spoke, many believed on him. And then Jesus says to those who believe on him in verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples." Implication: if you don't abide in my word, you're not the real thing. You're not really disciples. You may appear to be, you may claim to be, but you're not truly my disciples unless you continue in the way of my truth. Then they said this, verse 33. "We're Abraham's seed. We are the posterity of Abraham," they said. "We are Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's sperma, Abraham's physical descendants." Now Jesus says to them, verse 37, "I know that you're Abraham's sperma. I know you're his physical descendants. Yet you seek to kill me because my word does not have free course in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and also you do the things which you have heard from your father." And they answered and said to him, "Our father is Abraham." Now Jesus says, there's a principle that you have failed to recognize. You say that Abraham's your father. But I must tell you that if Abraham indeed were your father, you would imitate Abraham. If Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. Look how he puts it. The next statement. If you were Abraham's children, You would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man that's told you the truth which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. And then he says to them, you do the works of your father. Now, who's their father? Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father, it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and stands not in the truth because there's no truth in him. You see the point that he's making? He's saying that the devil was a liar and you're liars. The devil was a murderer and you're murderers. The devil did evil and you do evil. Abraham was a righteous man, and those who do righteousness are Abraham's children. Abraham believed God, and those who believe God are Abraham's children. Those who are Abraham's children do the works of their father. In other words, they behold Abraham's life. They behold Abraham's works, and they imitate that which they see in Abraham. And this whole doctrine of spiritual descent, two kinds of descent, physical and spiritual, and the whole doctrine of spiritual descent is built upon this reality of imitation. That's the point. The point is that children imitate their fathers. Those who imitate you can be called your children. Now, that upon which the Lord Jesus Christ builds this doctrine of spiritual descent, which is found, I say, in the Old Testament, even beginning in Genesis 3:15, this is drawn from and based upon the great reality of the presence of imitation in the relationship of a parent to his natural children. Now, Paul underscores this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And again, the Apostle Paul takes this great truth that's found in the natural and brings it over to the spiritual relationship. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:14 and following, I write not these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Jesus Christ I begat you through the gospel. I beseech you, therefore, be imitators of me. Because we sustain a relationship of spiritual children and parents, because we sustain this relationship, therefore I beseech you, let those principles which operate in the natural realm operate in our relationship, O Corinthians. And be imitators of me. He writes the same in the same vein in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. Now he says, you are the children of God. And he says that this very same principle that pertains in the natural realm between a father and his natural children is to pertain in the spiritual realm between God and his spiritual children. And because you are the children of God, as beloved children imitate their natural parents, so also as beloved children of God, you are to imitate God Almighty, your Heavenly Father. Specifically in this area, God has given you an example of what love is. Christ has given you an example of what love is. You want to learn what love is. You want to find the great model, the great example of love, which you're to imitate and emulate. If you want to see that great example, it is found in God Himself. It is found in Christ. It is found in God's love in giving His Son, that sinners, His enemies, might be His friends and might be delivered from His wrath. There's the great example of love. The great example of forgiving love. You see how God forgave you? Do you remember what He did for you? Do you remember what He did to you? Do you remember how He treated you? Can you see that? Look at it and treat each other that way too. As God has loved you, so you are to love one another. You're to imitate the example of God. You see the point? So he's building all of this. Abraham and his children, Paul and his children, God and his children. All of this is built upon the great reality. If it were not true, all of this would be totally meaningless. It's built upon the great reality that children, natural children, tend to imitate their parents. Now, why is it true? Now, I could, and I pass over this. Before I get to why is it true, if this were going to be a longer sermon, I would now start to illustrate this from the Scriptures. Not only support it from the spiritual parental relationships defined in the Scripture, but also to seek to illustrate it from the natural relationships in the Scriptures. You see this illustrated in the life of Abraham and Isaac, in the way that Isaac dealt with his wife after seeing what his father did. You see it in the case of Eli and his sons and his father's lack of self-control and how that example influenced his sons for evil. You see it in the case of Jacob and his sons. And so you could go on and take examples from the Scripture of imitation and how the children imitated the character traits of their fathers. But we pass on from that. And we come just simply to this next point, and it is this. Why is this true? Why do children tend to imitate their parents? Why is it true that what you do, is more likely to be effective in your children's lives than what you say? What you do, what you really do, is likely more to influence them than what you say. Why is that so? Well, I would like to open up three things. Number one, children tend to imitate their parents, first of all, because they have an inbred tendency to use you as their model. Because they have an inbred tendency to use you as their model. First of all, someday little girls are going to grow up to be women, and little boys are going to grow up to be men. Well, what's a man supposed to be? They want to be what a man's supposed to be. Where are they going to find out what a man's supposed to be? They're going to look at you, because you're right there. And what's a woman supposed to be? How are they going to find out what a woman's supposed to be? They're going to look at you, because you're right there. And children are all persons. And how are they going to find out what a person is supposed to be? They're going to look at you. They're going to look at mommy. They're going to look at daddy, because you're right there. And you're what a person's supposed to be, aren't you? There's the assumption. The assumption is that you are what a person's supposed to be, and the assumption is that they want to be what a person's supposed to be. And so they're going to look at you, and that's what they're going to do. And then you see their whole identity is built up in this. There's a sense in which we bear the image of God in conjunction with the identity of our parents. It's a great mystery. But you read in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, that Adam begat a son in his own likeness after his own image. Our very identity is bound up with the image of God. And the image of God is born in conjunction with passing on that through natural procreation. Now that's a mystery. We're the image of God in Adam, the image of God and Adam, and in a derivative sense, the image of God through Adam and through our natural parents. And because of our very identity, there is an inbred tendency to use our parents as models. Secondly, because our children have inherited some of our temperamental traits. You know it's true, don't you? You know, your children not only look like you. You know, when you go to the hospital nursery, in some cases, there's very little chance that you could pick up the wrong child, because you can tell almost from birth that it's yours just from the look of the little kid. You can see right away. But they not only look like you on the outside, they look like you on the inside, too. And that's why people say, hey, you know, he has his Uncle Bill's sense of humor. And, you know, someone says, hey, you know, he has his grandfather's temper. Someone else says, well, she has her mother's determination. And, you know, sure enough, she does. And, you know, sure enough, he does. And I've even heard it said, well, you know, she has her father's laugh. You know? And that's what people say about Betsy. Now, I've been told that when I used to do this, that I would laugh with my mouth wide open. You can decide if it was true. And this has caused me to be told that I look like a buffoon at times. But the funny thing was to see Betsy. Now, Betsy had never seen this, as far as I know. But to see Betsy come home from the hospital, and within just a couple of days, Betsy would laugh, or maybe not a couple of days, but a couple of weeks, I forget exactly, it didn't take very long. And there was old Betsy laughing with her mouth wide open. Now, where did she get that? Well, I say she's a chip off the old block. Your children have inherited not only some of your physical characteristics, brethren, but they have inherited some of your temperamental characteristics as well. For better or for worse, they got them. And because they tend to make you a model, and because they've inherited some of your very temperamental characteristics, therefore they will tend to imitate you. They will. For better or for worse. Thirdly, the third reason why they're going to tend to imitate you, and that is because your example is easier to follow than your explanations or your instructions. Now, on the one hand, you can lay out principles, general principles, and hope that people will grasp these general principles and then try to apply them to specific things, but you know how difficult that is, don't you? On the other hand, you can just say, watch me do what I do. You just watch me and you follow after me and you do exactly what I do. Now, which is easier? Well, it's much easier to say, watch me do what I do. Now, you need both kinds of instruction. You need both. You can't have just one or the other. But it certainly is easier to pick up from a concrete example than it is from abstract concepts and ideas. So let me illustrate what I mean. Now, you consider two men, Brother Smith and Brother Jones. Now, Brother Smith and Brother Jones have both picked up a do-it-yourself kit. You know about do-it-yourself kits. These are things that you buy where you can put some contraption or gadget together by yourself from the instructions in order to save money. That's supposedly how it works. Now, I can't remember exactly what it was, but we recently bought one of those things for something, and I can't remember what it was, or I'd tell you and use it. I just tried all afternoon to think of it, and I couldn't. But in any event, now you consider Brother Smith and Brother Jones, and they both got the same do-it-yourself kit, and they're both going to sit down, and they're going to build a contraption or a gadget or whatever you want to call it from this written direction. So now, Brother Smith, he just got the do-it-yourself kit for the contraption, and all he's got is the instructions, right? He's got the written instructions, and he's got to put it together. Now, Brother Jones, they took away his written instructions. He lost them somewhere, but you know what he found? He found an expert, someone who had the instructions and who had put together 500 identical kits already. And so this guy was willing to sit down with Brother Jones and to go through it with him step by step. So Brother Jones has the expert and Brother Smith has the instructions. Now tell me, who's going to put the contraption together first? This expert's gone through it 500 times, so he sits down and he starts. Now he's going to have to go slow, isn't he? Because he could do it fast now. But he's going to be sensitive to Brother Jones, and he's going to go real slow, and he's going to say, "All right, Brother Jones, you watch. You see how he lays it out, right?" And there's this guy following the expert. The expert's laying it out. He's taking this piece and setting it here, and this one's all over here. He's got it all arranged. Now he starts one after another. And here's old Jones just sitting there following him, and he's laying it out exactly like he does every piece. And he starts to put it together, and he's putting together piece after piece after piece. And here's old Brother Smith. He's reading the instructions. He hadn't got the stuff out of the package yet. He's wondering which wrench to use and what do I need. He doesn't know what tools he needs. He doesn't know where to put the stuff. He can't make head nor tails. And all afternoon he's there and hadn't even got started. The other guy's got it finished already. You see the point? The point is, it is a lot easier to build something when you have an example, somebody to take you through it step by step, than it is to sit down with the instructions for a do-it-yourself kit. And this is the same way it works with kids. And for this very reason, your children will find it easier to follow your example than they will to follow your explanations and your instructions. Now I say for those three reasons, because there's an inbred tendency, because they inherited your characteristics, and because it's an awful lot easier to follow an example. For those three reasons, your children, for better or for worse, will tend to imitate your example. Now, I hope I'm starting to convince you. Because now I want to come and take these two things one at a time, the bad example and the good example, and try to drive those home. All right? First of all, the bad example. The second element of convincing. A bad example will have a crippling effect upon your efforts. First of all, brethren, your bad example will close your mouth and shut down your rod. Your bad example will close your mouth and shut down your spanking stick. That's what's going to happen. It'll close your mouth. If you happen to be a person that loses your temper, you lose your temper regularly, you don't deal with that sin, your children, then you see them fighting and one of them loses a temper, I tell you what, you are going to be a little bit reluctant to go over to your children and deal with them about their temper. You're going to think, you're going to start to feel guilty, you're going to say, "Oh, that's me," and you're going to be very reluctant to go over to them and say, "Now you keep your temper in mind," and to deal with them biblically about it, because your bad example is going to shut your mouth. And you can think of a whole bunch of other situations where you'll be slow to act, you'll put up with an awful lot, because your bad example will close your mouth. You won't bring the rebukes you should bring. You won't give the corrections you should give, because your own conscience will be your enemy. You'll be so busy trying to keep your own conscience shut and to justify yourself that you won't be able to do what you should do with respect to dealing with your children. Secondly, your bad example will not only close your mouth, your bad example will close their ears. Your bad example will close their ears and it will provoke their wrath. And don't think that your kids are blind. Children are not blind and children are not stupid. They're very perceptive and they pick up an awful lot. They'll see, they'll hear. And when they see and when they hear, your bad example will close their ears. And even if you do get up enough courage and gumption to go after them in some area, it won't be long before that bad example will be thrown right up back in your face. You hypocrite. Who are you to talk to me about my temper? What about your temper? Who are you to talk to me about this? What about this? Who are you to talk to me about the way to do that? Look what you do. You tell me, but look at you. Who are you to tell me? You'll close your ears. You'll close your ears. They won't listen to you because they won't respect you. And you'll provoke them to wrath because when you get on them about their sins, they're going to get on you about yours. And then thirdly, your bad example will furnish them a ready excuse for their sins. If he can do it, so can I. And your children will use your hypocrisy. Your children will use your inconsistency. Your children will use your shoddy life as an excuse to go on in their sins. If they can get drunk, then we can smoke pot. What's the difference? What's the difference? If you can go out and get drunk, why can't they go out and smoke pot? That's exactly how they reason. That's exactly what they'll do. They will use your sin as an excuse to carry on their own sin. All right, now we come from a positive point of view. We looked at it from a negative point. Your bad example will close your mouth, close their ears, and furnish them with a good excuse. But now your good example. Your good example. Your good example will have a restraining effect upon their hearts. Your good example will open up your mouth. You will have the courage to deal faithfully with wrongs out of a good conscience. If you've been dealing biblically with offenses, then you'll be able to sit down with your children and teach them how to behave when somebody wrongs them. You've been living a life of self-control and self-denial rather than a life of self-indulgence. You'll be able to sit down with your children and call them to self-denial and say that they must deliver themselves from self-indulgence. You won't be ashamed to reprove them. You won't be ashamed to correct them because your good example will open your mouth. But secondly, your good example will close their mouths. Your good example will close their mouths too. And when they rebel against biblical principles, when they rebel against standards that are right, not legalistic, but right and realistic, when they rebel against those standards, there'll be one thing that they won't be able to say. They may be able to say, I hate his religion, I hate his God, and in some ways I even hate him. But they'll have to say from the depths of their hearts, whatever else I can say about I hate, I hate, I hate, I have to admit the man was real. The man lived what he believed. The woman lived what she believed. Even though I reject it and I reject them, yet I can't deny they lived what they believed. And their mouths will be shut. And thirdly, your good example will follow them. It will haunt them. It will pressure them even in their most rebellious moments. They won't be able to get away with it. They won't be able to escape from it. It'll be like a ghost haunting them. It'll be like a bounty hunter tracking them down. And wherever they go, your good example will follow them. Wherever they hide, your good example will find them. And it will pressure them. And they won't escape it. They may resist it. They may reject it. But they can't escape it. They saw it and they know it. And they can't escape from the pressure of that example, tracking them down.
wherever they're going to hide in their rebellious life against you and against God. So know that too. Your good example will follow them and pressure them. Your good example will close their mouths, and your good example will open your mouth. Well, I hope that I've convinced you, though but briefly this evening, I hope I've convinced you of the importance of your example in molding your children. And now, in closing, the last couple of minutes, I would like to address the question, so what? So what? So what practical relevance does all of this have? First of all, this. Face the fact, dear brethren, that you are always living before your family. Face the fact. You are always living before your family, like it or not. And you don't have to sit down with them and say, "Now today, children, I'm going to give you a lesson about how to deal with a situation when someone goofs." But that's what you're going to do by the very way that you react when someone goofs. And you don't have to say to them, "Now, children, today I'm going to get you together and sit you down and give you a lesson on how to react when someone wrongs you." But that's what you're going to do. When someone wrongs you, the way you react is going to be a lesson for them. That's what you're doing. And the same way, your whole life is one big long lesson for your children. How to react when somebody goofs. How to react when somebody wrongs you. How to act on Sunday. How to pray. How to worship. What a man is. What a woman is. All of those questions. The children are watching you. Their eyes are on you constantly. And you are a living object lesson answering those questions day in and day out, year in and year out to them. And if you say, "Well, I know what I'll do. I'll just go away. I'll leave. Then I won't be giving them an example, a bad example or a good example." No, you can't even get out of it by escaping. Because if you leave and go away, then you're giving them an example of parental neglect. That's what you're doing then. So there's no way out, is there? So you better face it. That's the first point. Face it. Face it. Face it! You cannot escape it. Your life is a living object lesson to your children. It is. It is. Men, it's a living object lesson to your sons. Ladies, it's a living object lesson to your daughters. Parents, it's a living object lesson to your children. Face it, you cannot escape it. That is reality. That's reality. That's the first implication. And you'll find that this is true in areas where you never, or I should say, where you the least expected it. And I'll just take the time to tell you a little story I was going to tell you to illustrate this. Recently, the children were playing church. And they play church once in a while. And as they were playing church, they said, "Daddy, you have to come preach for us." "Why do I have to preach?" "You preach." "No. No, no, no. We must not preach." "Why not?" "Because women must not preach." "All right," I said, "I'll preach." So I preached. And in the church service, of course, I led the service as well. And we had the announcements, and they listened just like you do to the announcements. Then after the announcements, we had the opening hymn, which was Jonah and the Whale. After that, I had the scripture reading. And then I got to the sermon from Ephesians chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." But then, very well, oh yes. But then, listen, this is the part that I couldn't believe it. One of the children was sitting in the back with the dolls. And she got up very quietly and took the doll out. Not really. Yeah. Why did she do that? Who said, "Take the doll out"? Why? Never did I expect that it would happen, but it did. Imitation, right? Imitation. What was she doing? She was training the doll to sit in service. Where did she learn it? But it's true. Your children are even, though you don't know it, they're even imitating from you how to be a mommy and how to be a daddy. They're even learning that from you, brethren. They're even learning that. You're not conscious or aware that their eyes are on you, but they're on you. They're on you constantly. They're watching you constantly, and they're watching everything that you do, and they intend to do it. They intend to do it. They do, and they will. Well, our time is done. I told you we'd get to the cross of Christ, and we will. Because the second thing and the final thing that I want to say to you tonight is this. If this is true, brethren, and if you must face the fact that you are a living object lesson to your children, and you are, then this is what you better do. That text in Titus comes before my mind and my heart in this connection, where he speaks about living before the throne and living before the cross. And you better do these two things. You better live before your family with judgment day honesty, and you better live before your family with cross of Christ humility. You better live before your family with judgment day honesty, knowing that your life will be going as a parent before that throne of Jesus Christ. That's where you're going. And with the honesty of that judgment day pressing in upon your conscience, with that kind of honesty, brethren, ask yourself, what kind of a model am I? What kind of an example am I to my kids? Ask yourself with judgment day honesty. Face reality. They're watching you. And with all the pressure of the judgment day on your conscience, ask, what kind of parent am I? Ask it honestly. Because if you won't face that question now, you'll have to face that question in that day. And the second point and the final one is like unto it. Live before those children with cross of Christ humility. And by that I mean, you put your sins away in the light of the cross of Christ. If you have to humble yourself in the light of what you've lived and how you've been, if you have to humble yourself 100 times before your children, week after week, humble yourself. Confess your sins. Put your sins away in the light of the cross. In the light of the cross and the humility of Jesus and the cross of Jesus, deal with your sins openly and faithfully and humbly in the light of the cross. So we come to the table. At the table, we remember the death of Christ that put until He come. It points forward to the coming of Christ and backward to the death of Christ. As we come to the table tonight, brethren, remember the cross, look forward to the throne, and remembering the cross and the throne, live before your children and face the reality of your example. And come to grips with the tremendous impact that that example will have on their hearts. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, humble our hearts before the cross of Jesus Christ, we pray, and make our hearts honest before the throne and judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to remember His death in the supper of remembrance, may we come with judgment day honesty and with all humility to remember Jesus and to what He's done for us in His death. To the end, O God, that we may take to heart the requirements of Your Word concerning being good parents. And not only concerning this, Lord, concerning every area of our lives. For we know that to be good parents, we must be a good example to our children. Lord, bring our lives before our minds tonight in the light of the cross, in the light of the throne, that we may examine ourselves and see ourselves as we truly are. And where we fall short of being what we ought to be, may we put that sin away
looking to Jesus and His blood and the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.